Good morning, everyone. I want to, first of all, greet you all in the precious name of Jesus. Ken was planning to preach this morning, and like Curtis mentioned, it was kind of a last-minute decision to change that. But I'm thankful that God is able to work shorthanded or short-noticed. There was a message that I had preached at Cornerstone some time ago, or first Sunday in February, whenever that was. And it was a message that was actually an assignment given to me for Tyrone that I never got to preach down there because of the weather. So this message was kind of in my mind, on my heart to a degree, and so it's not something that I put together this morning. Just ask that you pray for me, that the Spirit would bring fresh inspiration on this message. So the title of the message this morning is Christian Marriages That Reach the World. Now, to the children and the youth and those of you who are unmarried, don't just close your eyes and fall asleep. Marriage isn't for everyone, and I recognize that. And as I said, this was an assignment given to me. I'm not trying to weed some people out. I feel there's points that everyone can take, hopefully, from this message. But the burden is that of Christian marriages that reach the world. I was, really inspired this morning by the service already, and like Curtis brought out, that stood out to me too, that Eddie brought out the fact that when we react to situations, we won't do the right thing, and how that applied to this morning's lesson as well. And that was a challenge to me. Andy can be pretty reactive sometimes. I needed that challenge. Also, the devotional really stood out to me about the fact that God is truth. What is truth? God is truth. And His Word is truth. And Jesus is the truth. We are surrounded by truth. We are also surrounded by a world that is full of lies, because Satan is busy, as we know. So we're going to look into the Word of God this morning, starting in Genesis chapter 1. And thinking of Christian marriages, first of all, I'd like to just start out by looking at marriage by God's design and the truth about marriage that is twisted so badly in our society today. In Genesis 1, very basic, very familiar, but yet very profound, is the fact that in verses 26 and 27 in Genesis chapter 1, God is creating the world and creating everything in it. And then He says, God said, "Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And then jumping ahead to chapter 2 in verse 7, another profound truth. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." It just really stood out to me right now as I was reading that God created man as a very special place in all of creation. Only humans were given the breath of life and became a living soul. Only in humanity did God put a living soul. And God created mankind in his own image. In Mark chapter 10, we're going to just take a moment to look at Jesus' words on man, on marriage. In Mark 10, again, familiar verses, just starting at the beginning of the chapter, Jesus came to the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan, and the people followed him, and he was teaching them. And at this point, the Pharisees came to him with a question. And they said, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife?" And they were tempting Jesus. They were trying to trip him up, trying to give him a trick question, basically. And Jesus said to them, "Well, what did Moses command you?" And then in verse 4, they answered that Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "For the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But this is the original design by God from the beginning of creation. God made them male and female, and for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Very clear teaching. And so many people try to explain this away. From the beginning, this is what God's plan, this was marriage by God's design. Marriage is for one man and one woman to be united together as one. And it goes on to say that marriage is for life. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Only God can call one or the other home to be with him and has the right to take life. Otherwise, marriage is for the life of those two people in a marriage relationship. Along with that, God created every human, male or female, with a living soul. Every one of us was created with a living soul that never dies. And it will go on to eternity someday, either in heaven or in hell. So marriage by God's design is, in a sense, the foundation of the family unit. The family unit is built on marriage by God's design. And if you think about it, the family unit is the core of our society. As we know today, more than ever, we are surrounded by people with hurting hearts as a result of broken family relationships. The core fabric of our society is being destroyed because the foundation, which is marriage by God's design, is being destroyed. It's being explained away and not being followed. Moms and dads fight and don't get along with each other. They fight over who gets the children. Then they go and marry another partner and have children with them. The children grow up, and because they were hurt or betrayed in their close family relationships, they don't want to commit to a marriage relationship either. So they go and live with a partner without getting married until they have a disagreement, and then they move on to the next partner. Children grow up and decide they want to be opposite of what God created them to be, a boy or a girl. People are bitter and angry or depressed or just simply confused because they don't have the foundation of marriage by God's design in their homes. They don't have the foundation of marriage that is followed by God's design. I don't want to stand here and just paint a doomsday picture, but it's reality, brothers and sisters. It's all around us. As David says in Psalms 11, verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? What can we do? As I mentioned, the marriage or the landscape of family relationships in our society looks pretty bleak. The darkness is very real, but there is an opportunity all around us to reach out to our neighbors, to the people that we meet. But how do we do this? We can start, and this is what I would like to look at next, but we can start by living out our marriages or our marriage relationships the way God intended it to be. Living out our marriage relationships the way God intended it to be is a way to reach out as a light to those around us. Let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 5 for a little bit. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this necessarily, but I'd just like to draw some practical points or applications that we can apply to not just our marriage relationships, in our homes, any relationship. Fathers with their children, moms with their children, brothers and sisters, children relating to their parents. Some of these points can be applied in any direction. But we're thinking about living out our marriage relationships the way God intended them to be. In Ephesians 5, verse 21, I like the way the NIV version says this. It says, submitting yourselves to each other out of reverence for Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God is the King James Version. Submitting yourselves to each other. This doesn't mean that one or the other becomes a doormat. It doesn't mean letting your spouse just run over you and trample you. But what it does mean, I believe, is putting your spouse's interests ahead of your own. It means discussing things together. Submitting to each other means not trying to get what I want or my way. It means looking out for the needs of the other. You know, when a husband and wife each individually have a strong relationship with Christ, meaning they are submitted to Christ's lordship in their hearts, submitting to each other is not a problem. In fact, it becomes natural. If you're used to giving up your own self-will and your own heart to the lordship of Jesus Christ, submitting to each other becomes an easy thing to do in a marriage relationship or in any relationship. To the wives, in verses 22 to 24, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. To the wives, accept your husband's authority because it is God's design for your marriage. This is the way God designed it to be. This is the way God intended it to be. Your husband is not perfect. He will make mistakes. Sometimes he's going to be overbearing. And sometimes he may be insensitive. But there's a saying that I think rings true. I'm not sure who it is original with. It's one I've heard a time or two that I thought is something to really keep in mind. And that is, if you want to change your husband, support him. You might be sitting there thinking, well, that's easy for you to say. But I believe it's true. Instead of condemning his weaknesses, compliment his strengths and encourage him. If you want to change your husband, support him. In verses 25 to 30, we're going to talk to the husbands a little bit. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church. This means more than just physically loving your wife. It means emotionally and spiritually. Just as the church has a special place in the kingdom of God, your wife needs to have a special place in your heart that only one person can fill. Did you ever have your wife share a struggle that she's facing with you? And you respond with a solution that comes to the top of your mind, and you just say, well, this is what I would do, and you just go on just talking about the next thing, as if her struggle isn't really even a big deal. Well, just do this. Maybe that's not really what she wanted. What she really wanted to do was just to talk about it and for you to relate with her about how she felt. I'm stepping on my own toes this morning. Christ loved the church sacrificially. He gave himself for it. Do we give up our time, our attention, and our own interests for our wives the way Christ gave himself for the church? It's the challenge that I'd like to leave with each one of you. Us as husbands. I'd like to take a little time now to just talk about the reaching out part. Christian marriages that reach the world. How do we reach the world through our marriage relationships? And maybe I should rethink that or rephrase that a little bit. How can we reach the world through our homes, really? You know, as we experience a good relationship with our spouses, it should really stir a desire within us to help others experience family relationships the way God intended it to be. Because it's a wonderful thing. We should be drawn to people we meet because they are created in the image of God just like we are, and they have a never-dying soul. Do we really care for others the way Jesus did? You know, in John 13, we have the familiar account where Jesus washed his disciples' feet. He stooped down and he washed every one of their feet. Jesus washed Judas's feet. And he knew that very night he was going to betray him to the authorities. how do we respond when we can sense that we may get nothing in return for our outreach efforts? Or maybe we sense that we're going to face criticism. How do we respond? What about this scenario? What about if you meet a new neighbor family, let's say, and you start to develop a relationship with them? And they show an interest in coming to church, and when you invite them, and maybe even ask if they could start a Bible study with them. So you and your wife get started in this, and you're all excited about it, and you get to start meeting with them regularly, and soon you find out that they were both divorced and remarried. How do we react? You know, too often, I think, sometimes we distance ourselves because we're not sure what direction we should go. Can you imagine what it would be like if they would both start to try to get back in a relationship with their previous partner? What would happen with the children and so forth? How do we help them through this? We can sense that there's almost no way that they're going to ever become a part of our church. Should we back away? How do we respond? And these aren't easy questions. This is a challenge. One thought that I've read or heard in an audiobook was that we should love people even though they may never become a part of our church. We should encourage them to study the Bible and let the Holy Spirit work in their hearts. Brothers and sisters, our duty is to simply present to them the truth in love, in a loving way. That is all we can do. Present the truth to them in a loving way. A good way to reach others is through kingdom-focused hospitality. What does that really mean? I should recognize that some of these thoughts that I'm going to present here in this is taken directly from Gary Miller's book, Reaching America. I don't know if any of you have read that, but it was a challenging book for me, and I would encourage you to read that. But let's look for a little bit what Jesus says about who we should invite into our homes. Let's turn to Luke chapter 14. And this is the setting where Jesus was invited to one of the chief Pharisees, invited him to a meal on the Sabbath day. And Jesus was there as a guest in this man's house. And he was talking to them about being humble and choosing their place to sit. Don't sit at the highest place in the table. Choose the lowest place. And if you're asked to move up, then move up. It's better to do that than sit at the highest place and be asked to move down and so forth. And then he says this in verse 12, Luke 14, verse 12. He turns to the man who invited him for dinner. He says, "When you make a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, nor thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." Wow. Some pretty strong words. Jesus is telling us that we should be inviting the poor people, the people who are crippled, and lame and blind, the people that cannot possibly pay us back. Those are the people that we should be inviting for a meal. We are called to bless, use our homes to bless those who cannot repay us. I believe is what Jesus is trying to say here. I want to be clear. I don't believe that means that we shouldn't be inviting our brothers and sisters in the church or our families and have fellowship together. I don't believe that's the point of this message. But I think what he is telling us that we should not be doing it with the expectation that we're going to be invited in return. We should be doing it just simply to reach out and to bless others. Do we reach out to our neighbors who live close by? Or are we too busy with our own agendas? Again, I'm stepping on my own toes this morning. Our homes are not only for our own pleasure and enjoyment. They are to glorify God and to point others to Him. Let's remember that. Actually, our homes are probably the most powerful platform for outreach that God has given us. I think of just some of the families that live right next door to us. So many of them are the product of divorce and remarriage. One especially I can think of, the family moved into that house about the same time that we moved into our house 19 years ago. And it was a young couple starting a family. They had probably about four children, four girls, I believe it was. And sometime later, when those girls were probably in middle school and preschool and so forth, Mom and Dad got divorced and Dad moved out. And then, after a while, the mom and the girls were still living there. After a while, there was another man living there. And they had a child or two together. And now they're separated. He's no longer there anymore either. Can you imagine what those children feel? One of those girls with the original first marriage, I don't know, she's probably 20, low 20s, recently was convicted of DUI. We had to install an Intoxilock system in her vehicle, and I had to try to show her how to use it the first time, and the piercings, the tattoos, the foul language, and every other word, I just had to shudder. But is it any wonder that people are the way they are? Every person has to make a choice, but the foundation is gone. I just want to challenge each of us to really think about our neighbors and develop a burden on reaching out through our homes. I also want to be clear that this doesn't mean that we should open our homes to people who are dangerous to our children. We are responsible in protecting our families. In James 4, verse 4, it says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is the enmity with God? What whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." So in our reaching out to others, we must guard ourselves and our families from being influenced by the sins of the world. Our goal is to help them to be freed from sin, not to go along with it. And another way to reach out to our neighbors, I feel, is to accept hospitality also. You know, we are called not only to show it, but we're called to receive hospitality from our neighbors as well. Sometimes I feel like we as Mennonites can come across as being pretty self-sufficient. And when someone offers to help, even though it's not going to maybe turn out the way we would want to do it, accept help. And I think it's a wonderful opportunity to be a witness to others. Let's remember that we are not Jesus and we cannot fix everyone's problems. But we can point them to Jesus, who can fix everyone's problems. And I believe we must also be careful not to sacrifice our own family relationships in our reaching out efforts. In closing, just a little few thoughts and conclusion. Let's turn to back to Ephesians chapter 6. Now more than ever, I believe Christian marriages will be a light to the darkness around us. And Christian home relationships, I should say it that way, are going to be a light to those around us. And as we strive to live out our relationships, especially thinking of our marriage relationships, it will be a blessing to our children and give them a foundation to build on. As we live out our marriages the way God intended them to be, it will bring glory to God and point others around us to Him. In Ephesians 6, just a little bit for the children, your part in being this light through your family relationships. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." If you want a full life, learn to obey your parents when you're young. And you will be a light to those around you in doing so. Parents, it says, "And ye fathers," verse 4, "provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Don't provoke your children. Work with them. Again, I'm talking to myself. It's easy to get frustrated and react. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. To the youth, I just want to share a little story that I read in a devotional meditation. The book is called Meditations on the Heart of God by Alfredo Mullet. And this story I just read recently, and it really stood out to me. Because his employer required an annual health check for all the company employees, the young man sat in the waiting room of the doctor's clinic. Since he had some time to kill, out of habit, he pulled out his smartphone, and his favorite NBA team was in the championship finals, and he wanted to keep up with the latest game stats. He also searched for some information about a new business venture he was considering. Then, since his turn for Wednesday evening topic was coming up in 2 weeks, he opened his Bible app to check for scripture passages pertaining to Christian witnessing. He had chosen the topic, effective evangelism. Now, directly across from him was a young, somewhat haggard-looking woman with three small children. It was obvious she was struggling to keep her little ones quiet. It seemed the more she tried to control them, the rowdier they became. And as the young man tried to meditate on his topic, he started to become annoyed. All this noise was disrupting his concentration. In his mind, he started criticizing the woman harshly for her apparent lack of self-discipline. She couldn't even discipline her children. He was glad when she was finally called back to the exam room. Now he could resume his research on his smartphone in peace. But before he did so, he started texting some of his friends and posting on his social media accounts about the awful experience he had just been through. He wrote that the woman appeared to be a single mother, and from what he had overheard, she had Medicaid for her children. He expressed his resentment about how his hard-earned tax dollars were being used to support this kind of freeloading lifestyle. What this young man never realized, since he did not strike up a conversation with her, was her true situation. 2 months earlier, her husband had left her for another woman. Now she was forced to work 2 minimum wage jobs to pay her rent and care for her children, lest they are taken away by Child Protective Services. Sometimes her life seems like a losing battle. Yes, she is on a government food program and on Medicaid, but what choice does she have? Here was a wonderful occasion for the young man to testify to a hurting soul concerning the love and salvation of Jesus Christ. She may have even accepted an offer to counsel with his pastor's wife and pour out her heart. Tragically, he had spurned a golden opportunity to communicate the good news of Jesus Christ because of his addiction to communication technology. I don't want to just paint this picture to make us all feel guilty, but I just want to leave that as a challenge. Do we sometimes miss the opportunities right around us? Let's live our lives the way God intended us to live in our marriage and our family relationships. Let's be a light to those around us. And let's be open to the opportunities that God puts around us from day to day. Let's kneel for prayer.